I've got a question. What is the mission of the church? Now, some people imagine the church is just there to serve society. You know, you get community churches, and they say, well, no, we're here to provide community services, to help people in their struggles, provide social welfare, and so on. And the church has been heavily involved in those things for hundreds of years. There's churches that started hospitals, schools, orphanages, and today they're on food banks and youth support and mental health issue help and so on, all those kind of things. And it's right for Christians to show love and to help people. And it's good for Christians to do that. But it isn't actually our mission. It's not what we're here for ultimately. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who died for us and rose to save us. And let me just read again just those verses from Luke 24, verses 44 onwards, that Jesus said to his disciples, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that this Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. Here is the mission of the church. Christ sends his disciples out to preach about him, to preach that he died, that he rose, that forgiveness of sins is available to all who repent. So Jesus sends his disciples out on that first Easter evening, that Sunday evening when he appears to them having risen from the dead. But it's not just those 12 disciples he sends out. Because no, they've long since died and gone to heaven, haven't they? The baton has been passed down to us as well. It's our task as well to reach our generation with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a message to proclaim, a glorious message to proclaim. And we need to take our responsibility seriously. Now, we're not all preachers. Not all of us are going to stand up on a pulpit or in the open air or whatever it is and preach to the crowds. But we all have a part to play, whether that's in personally talking to other individuals, inviting people to evangelistic events, praying for people, working together maybe as the church organizes something and you're on catering or on welcoming or whatever it might be. Teaching your children, or maybe other people's children as well in the children's groups. All sorts of things we can be doing to work in this great mission. And I want us to refocus on that and remember this is what we're here for. We're not here to give ourselves a while of a time in enjoying this world and having a great retirement when we come to it and that kind of thing. Our task here is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do is to encourage you. I'm not here to make you feel guilty, but to encourage you that we have a good task, a great task. So I just want to briefly bring five things to you from this. The first is we have a firm basis for the message. If you're ever going to court, then and see the proceedings that are going on in court, eyewitness testimony is very, very powerful, isn't it? So if someone is brought to somebody is accused of some crime and they bring someone to the stand and they said, I saw him take out that knife and stab that person. I saw him. Well, that's really powerful testimony, isn't it? It's better than circumstantial evidence. Well, there's some blood on his clothing or there's CCTV spotted him in the vicinity or whatever it is. Now, that's helpful, but if you've got an eyewitness, well, you can't deny an eyewitness, can you? And the message we proclaim of Jesus Christ is based on eyewitness testimony. In verse 48, Jesus says, "You are witnesses of all these things." What were they witnesses of? They were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everyone knew about his death. Jesus was crucified publicly for everybody to see. There was no doubt about his death. Didn't need special witnesses for that. But after he rose again, he didn't appear to all the crowds and to everybody like he did before. He appeared to his disciples and to others who followed him. At one time, he appeared to over 500 people at once. But it was a limited sphere that he appeared to. And so Jesus says, "You have seen me risen from the dead. You are witnesses of the fact that I have come alive from the dead. And I want you to go and proclaim me." They saw him with their own eyes. When they first saw him, they were filled with doubt. Jesus suddenly appeared in the middle of the room, and they thought, "Oh, this is a ghost," and they were frightened. And Jesus had to reassure them. And so he says to them look at me, look at my hands and my feet. You can see that's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost. Because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. No, it says, no, see the nail prints. See this, see this in my hands and in my feet. Touch me, see that I'm real. You can't touch a ghost, can you? And they were still wondering, and their minds were confused. And he said, "Have you got anything to eat?" And so they give him some fish. And he eats it in their presence. Now, ghosts don't eat things, do they? It was something physical. Jesus really was alive from the dead. He convinced them. He showed them that he was alive from the dead. Gave them proof. This was not some dreamy vision that someone had in the night and said, "Oh, I think Jesus must have risen from the dead again." No, this was done in front of a group of at least 10 people and maybe somewhat more. People who are in full possession of their minds. So what we preach, when we preach this message, isn't based on myths and fables and make-believe, vague stories from the distant past. What we preach isn't based on the writings of some mystics who have gone off into some trance and had various visions, or the speculation of philosophers who have concluded that this must be what it is. What we teach are historical events witnessed by ordinary people, people who saw these things with their very own eyes. We know they're true. If they hadn't seen Jesus alive from the dead, they would never have gone out and preached about him. Why should they? Now, those two walking home from Emmaus, they were just completely dismayed. "Well, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. We don't understand it. He's been crucified. All our dreams, our hopes have been smashed into 1,000 pieces." So they had no reason to preach about Jesus if he hadn't risen from the dead, if he was just dead and buried. And when the women came to the disciples, they weren't just gullible people, these disciples. When the women came and said, "Oh, we've seen Jesus," they said, "No, we don't believe you. Come on." They weren't expecting him to rise from the dead. They weren't looking for it. And there was nothing to be gained by making it up. All that was going to get them is into trouble. They were going to get beaten, and they were going to be put in prison, and they were eventually going to die for it. Jesus really did rise from the dead. They preached about him because they saw him with their own eyes. They knew. And so when we preach about these things, we're preaching about historical facts, things that really have happened. Jesus who died and who rose again from the dead. And Jesus said all these things were prophesied in the Old Testament, in the first part of the Bible, hundreds of years before Jesus came. And he showed the disciples how all these things were prophesied. It wasn't just a shot, some bolt out of the blue or something that the disciples made up. It was something that God had spoken about long before. So it's a firm basis. We have a firm basis for the message. The second thing is it's a message of good news. What is the message we proclaim? The message there in verse 47 is that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Forgiveness of sins for all who repent. So I said, Jesus pointed back to the Old Testament and said that these things would be proclaimed, and it is proclaimed there, isn't it? In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of wrongdoing. Let them turn to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. So here was Jesus saying, it was told about in the Old Testament, and now here it is. I have died, I've risen again. Forgiveness for those who repent is what is being proclaimed. The Christian message isn't, try to be good. Try to be a good person. Try to do better than you have been doing. And that's a rubbish message, isn't it, really? Well, it's not rubbish. It's a nice thing to say. That we, it's better than saying go and do bad things, isn't it? But that's not the message that is given to us to proclaim, because it just fills people with either with complacency or with guilt, because they haven't done very well. Now, the message we proclaim is God's mercy to those who have failed. It isn't, you've got it in yourself, you can do it, you do good, you can please God that way. No, it's, you have failed, but God is merciful. It's a message for anyone and everyone. It's not just giving good people a pat on the back, saying, well done, keep it up. Same about those people down there. No, but it's hope for everyone, for those who haven't come up to the mark. See, this message is a glorious message. It's good news, isn't it? Because it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how bad things you've done. It doesn't matter how cruel you've been, how cutting your remarks have been, how bad your attitudes have been, how vile the things you've been doing and thinking about, how cruel you might have been to people. You may have done all those things. You may have been the worst person on earth. You may be advanced in your years and you've lived a whole life of rejecting God. You've gone your own way. You've said to God, I don't care about you. I don't want to know you. But here is the message. There is forgiveness for those who repent. Jesus can still forgive you. You can get to your deathbed a moment before you die and still turn to Jesus and he'll still save you. Now, I'm not suggesting you leave it then because you don't know when you're going to die. Jesus calls you to come to him now, not then. But what I'm saying is, while you have breath, there is hope. While you're still here on earth, it is not too late. It is not too late for your friends, your family, whoever it might be that we're trying to bring the gospel to. You may be at your wit's end in life. You may feel you've got no hope whatsoever. But it doesn't matter who you are. Jesus can save you. And we all need saving. Again, it doesn't matter who we are. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. The best of us are rotten inside. It's just that some people are better at covering that up than others. So for some people, it's obvious. For other people, it's very much internal, isn't it? Everyone needs forgiveness. And we've got the Olympics on at the moment. Well, a few Olympics ago, Debbie Flood was rowing for England and winning a silver medal. I can't remember, I think it was Beijing, I'm not sure. Anyway, somewhere she won the silver medal for England. But Debbie Flood was brought up in a Christian home. She was a nice young girl. You know, she believed in God, she went to church, all those kind of things. But as she got to about 17, she began to think, well, actually, I'm not a nice little girl. I've been leaving God out of my life. Yes, I've been going to church, but it's just an add-on. I've been living for myself. I didn't care about God. And she began to realize that she was a sinner too. And as she said, if I knew I was a sinner, how much more God knew all about my sins. All of us are sinners. You may have been brought up in church. You may have been brought up to be a nice, respectable person, but we're all sinners because we've all turned from God. We've all left God to one side. We've all gone our own way. We've all entertained wrong thoughts. We've all said wrong things. Open us up like a book And we'd be so embarrassed, wouldn't we, about what would be read there. But this is why Jesus died. He died to save sinners. Jesus came and intervened, didn't he? Think of that terrible event in Southport early this week, and a man called Jonathan Hayes stepped in and he tried to stop that knife attack and tried to save those children. And in the process, he got knifed, didn't he? And that's just what Jesus did. He came to save us. He came to step between us and judgment. And he took that judgment himself. He died on the cross to bear all the wrong things that people who trust in him have done. Died for all our wrongdoings. And he arose triumphant, having died for sin. He arose triumphant. God the Father has raised him from the dead and made him Lord of all and set him at his right hand in heaven. He is now the highest judge in all the universe. And so therefore he has the power to pronounce forgiveness. You know, in some countries, if you're the king, you can pardon a criminal just when you want to because you have that power. And Jesus has the power to pardon us. Yes, he not to the expense of justice because he has taken that sin already on the cross, but he has the power, the authority to pardon us. When we can come to him and Jesus has the authority to say, I forgive you of all your sin. This is the message we proclaim, isn't it? There is forgiveness for all who repent. Jesus can save you. He can open your prison door and set you free. He can take you from exile and welcome you home. We preach a powerful Lord and a merciful Savior. Yes, there must be repentance. No, it isn't a case of just getting off the hook and saying, well, oh, will you forgive me so I can carry on with my life again? No, if we really want to be forgiven, we've got to mean it. Now, do you really want to be forgiven? Do you really want the Lord to have mercy on you because you know how wrong you have been? Do you want to stop that way of life? Do you want to change? Do you want to ask, do you say, Lord, I don't want to live that way anymore? That's what repentance is about. Lord, turn my life around. And if we come really sincerely seeking, wanting to be forgiven, wanting to be reconciled with him, then he'll forgive us. So we preach good news, the best news, the greatest news, that we can be forgiven, we can be given hope, the hopeless can be given hope, the worst offender can be forgiven, the greatest hypocrite can be forgiven. We can be received by God freely by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, have you responded to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received that forgiveness from his hand? Have you come to him and pleaded with him that he'd have mercy upon you? Have you recognized that you have sinned against him? Don't turn away from this good news. Don't reject it. Don't think you can do without it. There's no other way. There's no other salvation. There's no other way to be right with God. No other way to escape the judgment to come. No other way to have eternal life except through Jesus Christ. He is the good news. He is the Savior. He is that lifeboatman who's coming and he can get you off the sinking ship. He can rescue you from the water and no one else can. So it's good news that we proclaim. It's a message for all. You see, Jesus says in verse 47, that's kind of working backwards a little bit here, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations. This message isn't just a Jewish message. You know, the Bible, you know, in the Old Testament, it was all about Israel, about the Jews, wasn't it? But it's not just a Jewish thing, nor is it just a British thing. Christianity didn't originate in Britain. It's not just British, is it? Nor is it Western. Christianity didn't originate in the Western world either. It started in Asia before it came to Europe. Thomas the Apostle reached India and possibly Nepal. It got to Africa before it got to Europe. But now it has spread across the world, and it's growing faster in many parts of the world than it is in Europe. In Europe, we are the spiritual backwater where Christianity is concerned. Don't judge Christianity by what you see here. It's flourishing in many parts of the world. Christianity is something for all the nations. It's not a Western religion. It's for all the nations. But you just imagine being those disciples in that room. You've got to proclaim to all the nations, not just all your street, or all your town even. This is a message for all the nations. Just imagine, I think you'd be feeling a bit overwhelmed, wouldn't you? Now, how far we got to go then? Well, Thomas got to India, or possibly Nepal. Nepal got to Rome. It spread a very long way, even in the lifetime of the apostles. But he didn't expect them to do it all themselves, did he? But this was to be their vision. They weren't to confine it to their little locality. They weren't just to keep it to their home turf, or even their home nation. This was something for everybody. Yes, start where they were. They were to start in Jerusalem where they were. They weren't to stop in Jerusalem. And we need a big vision, don't we? We, the mission of the church, to preach Jesus Christ the Lord, a message based on a good foundation, a good news message. And we focus first on where we are. Focus on your street, your family, your friends, your work colleagues, and whoever else you've got contact with. We start where we are, don't we? But let's not be blinkered to the fact this is a much wider thing than this. There are other towns and other villages where they need to hear the gospel too. There are many, many, many towns in this country that have far, far fewer evangelical churches than Ipswich does. We are very blessed here. And we need to think about that. Maybe there are opportunities to reach out to another village or another town. Maybe God is opening a door. We need to think about other cultures. It's not just a white British thing. This is something for all cultures, every ethnic group, every social class, whoever you might be, whoever it is. This is for everybody. We mustn't think, oh, well, don't bother about those kind of people. We don't have any time for them. Now, the bottom of the pile. In fact, Jesus went to the bottom of the pile, didn't he, when he came into this world? And this is something for other countries too. We want the gospel to reach everywhere. There are still people who have never heard of Jesus Christ, some in this country and some in other countries of the world. We need to be big and visionary in this mission. We need to be big and visionary in our prayers. Let's pray for people around us. Pray for other countries. Find out about them. Long before the internet came on the scene, in the late 1700s, William Carey, he had a great burden to reach the world for Christ. And he made a globe. And he poured over that globe. He found out all the information he could about all the peoples of the world. At that time, there was a tenth of the population of the world in those days. But he found out about them and discovered how many of them didn't know about Christianity. They never heard of Christ. And he had a burden, a growing burden. And he shared that burden with other pastors and said, we must do something about this. We must bring the gospel to these people. And he ended up being the missionary himself, going off to India. Let's have a big vision. Pray for the world. Support the work of mission in the world. Whether it's financially or prayerfully or whatever way we can. Or maybe the Lord will call you to go. I thought I was being called to go to Africa 2 or 3 years ago. But that's not what the Lord's plan ended up for me being. But we need Bible teachers to go to Africa, to teach pastors, to give them more than we can give through radio, to help them, to come alongside them. It's God calling you. Or maybe calling you to do some other work in some other part of the world. Are you really willing to go? But then very briefly, we go in the name of the authority of the risen Lord. In verse 47, that this message is to be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Some people don't like us trying to convert people. Not that we can convert anybody, can we? They say, why should you force your opinions on other people? Just keep it to yourself. I worked for Royal Mail for a while, and the number of signs on people's doors, no religious callers. We don't want to know. But we go at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. It doesn't mean to say we force people to listen against their will. No, we don't. If they say no religious callers, we have to respect that. We don't become a nuisance, but we have the right and the responsibility to make Christ known. The apostles were arrested in Acts chapter 4, some weeks on from Luke 24. They were arrested, and they were told not to preach about Jesus anymore because, you know, it looks bad on us because we were the ones who actually crucified him. But they refused. And then they were arrested again. They said, why didn't you listen? We told you not to preach about him anymore. And what did Peter say in Acts 5:29? We must obey God rather than men. We obey God rather than men. And then he said pretty much verbatim what Jesus says in Luke 24 about the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he gives repentance and forgiveness of sins to all who believe. And we're witnesses of these things, he said. We must go. We can't stop. They beat all the apostles with rods and then they let them go. They nearly put them to death. They were saved from that at that time. But they would not stop, and nor must we. We're thankful for the freedom we have in our country to preach the gospel. But if the government should turn against us, if society should turn against us, if our freedom is restricted, it doesn't mean to say we stop, because we are answerable to a higher authority, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be belligerent and difficult and awkward people who just are not sensitive to anything. But we must not stop. Nothing must allow this gospel to stop. No closed country should be without the gospel. Whether it's North Korea or Saudi Arabia or Iran or wherever it is, those countries need to hear the gospel too. They need the Bible. They need the gospel. So it's something that we must go. We have authority from the Lord Jesus sending us. And finally, we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 49, Jesus says this, now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. They had to wait. It's no good even getting started without the Holy Spirit. It's like getting in your car and you've got no petrol. Well, if you're rich enough to afford an electric car, you might not need any petrol. But you'll need charge in your battery. It's like getting into a car with a flat battery. You can't even get started without the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles had to wait. Wait for 10 days after Jesus went back to heaven. Day of Pentecost, and Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And Peter is filled with courage, and so are the others, filled with courage to preach of Jesus. And that day, 3,000 people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're baptized. Oh, if only it happened more often. It doesn't always happen that way, does it? But we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. We need him. We need him to give us courage and motivation. We need him to speak to people's hearts, to give them repentance and faith, to break down those stubborn wills of unbelief and resistance. And so we must pray. We must ask God to give us the Holy Spirit. We must ask him to work in us, to increase our vision and increase our motivation and give us courage and use us and speak through us. Now, you may be able to talk the hind leg of a donkey, but you'll never convert someone by doing that. No matter how clever or skillful you are at oratory, you'll never persuade a person to become a Christian by yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. We need him. We have to wait upon him. Prayer has to be the key. Charles Spurgeon, the pastor in London in the 1800s, took some visitors around the Metropolitan Tabernacle, the chapel where they were, and he came to some room downstairs. He said this, is the powerhouse of the church. Well, where's the boiler? Ah, this is where the people meet to pray. That's the power of the church. Now, I preach, but here's the power. They're praying for the Holy Spirit to work. So here we have it, the mission of the church, to preach Jesus Christ the Lord. It's based on a good foundation. It's good news. It's a message for all nations. A message we have authority to proclaim, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us. May this mission be high in our hearts. May it be our priority. Remember, that's what we're here for. Ask the Lord to see what part he wants you to play and to help you to do that by his Holy Spirit. We have such good news to bring to a desperate, desperate world, to people without hope, to people who, well, we were once without hope, weren't we? Oh, we preach as dying men to dying men. Or may we be inspired and encouraged and longing to make Christ known. Let me just finish with this. There was a Christian in Eritrea, in East Africa, and in Eritrea, hundreds of Christians have been put in prison in horrible conditions, some of them being tortured. Now, this prisoner had the opportunity several times to escape, but he didn't. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel to other prisoners, men on death row, and they were being converted. He said, I'd rather stay here and preach Christ than get my liberty. Well, may we have such a similar vision and heart for Christ. Or shall we just spend a moment in prayer? Gracious Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Thank you that he forgives sins and saves us forever. Lord, if there are any here who have not yet known that forgiveness, oh, we pray for them. Oh, Lord, will you draw them to Christ? And Lord, we pray, give us a vision for the mission of the gospel. Amen.